Welcome, church. Today again, we meet together not at church, but as a church. I am Pastor Mike Brubaker, and it is my privilege today to open up God's Word to you after a week of challenge, of blessing, of a wide range of emotions of, on the one hand, fear, and on the other hand, emotions of encouragement and delight in the good things that I do have, my family, my health, but yet fear for those who are being impacted in very difficult and even tragic ways in the world in which we live. Where is our trust? And who is our God? Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you today thanking you for the good things that we have, for the knowledge that you are always God, you are Savior, you are Lord of our lives. You bring us together here around your word by your Spirit to nurture us and to allow us to be filled with hope and understanding, and that no matter how difficult the circumstances or how great the fears are that we have, Lord, your life in us. And this world is one in which we are just passing through, that our perspective and our heart hangs on the strings of eternal promises, and not on the things of this world that create chaos and loss and fear. We pray, God, that as we study together, your Spirit would lift us up. Father, we need you today more than ever before. And Lord, that we would be a blessing. Give us the privilege to be that blessing to our neighbors and friends and family, in this world at large, to give hope and life from these very pages that we study from again today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Been doing a lot of scripture reading this week, and the Psalms in particular are an incredible resource from all of us, for all of us to draw from, in not only knowing how to pray, but even what to pray. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you have not abandoned my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So I hear myself asking me, I hear you asking me, how can you be so positive and so uplifting and see light through the darkness, the chaos, and the fears of the world in which we live today? And I understand the hardness of it all. The news of others each day around us who are taken by the virus, who are failing in their health, and the protection that we need to have in place for our own lives and for our family, and being appropriate in what we do and where we go. Yet, none of these things, my friend, has any impact or change in the God who loves us and his ability to love us and his ways in which he continues to work in our world, in our families, in our very hearts, and in our church. No virus can take us down when it comes to our faith and our life and our future and the glory of God in all things that we experience in life, that he is still God and we need him and we delight in him today. So I ask you together, all of us, would use these scriptures today to be lifted up, to see what we can't see. By faith, we want to hear from God today to give us hope and to give us purpose. In fact, someone wrote this week, an evangelical Christian man who, by the name of Mark Young, said this: I believe that the church, in the midst of this kind of uncertainty that our nation and the global community faces, has right now the position, the privilege, the message, the compassion, and the sense of mission that our nation and communities need the most. As a result, I am hopeful that through these uncertainties, how the broader world thinks about the church will be changed. That the credibility, respect, and willingness to hear the message of the church will be increased in our land. The world needs a pastor. They just don't know it. And now we as a church have the privilege of being the world's pastor at such a time as this. I say, wow, the world's pastor as a church, as an individual, as a family, to our community, to our nation, and the world at large. And here I am in fear, living almost figuratively under my bed, hoping nothing gets to me. Yet we've known that there have been believers throughout the ages, since the very beginning of the church, who have invested their lives and even made the sacrifice to be of blessing and help to others, even in the most difficult times, even at the expense or sacrifice of their own lives, to be a blessing to others. It brings to mind what we're going to address here this morning as the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yet there is in Scripture this new commandment that Jesus gives his disciples in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. He says, when he had gone out, Jesus was telling his disciples, that is, out of the upper room where he had the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples, as they're going out, he says to them, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, and God will also be glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." It seems like a lot of double talk, doesn't it? I'll explain that to you in a minute. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How can the world today know of the love of God when we as Christians, as a church, as a community of faith, are hiding, are not making connections to those around us in appropriate ways, and even becoming and being more intentional at being that kind of encouragement and the giver of life, Jesus' life, to those around us when we are in crisis? Yes, it seems like we are scattered today. We, being scattered, seem like or feel like we're being less effective or in those places where we don't know what to do. And it's been a delight this week to see how many of our folk are reaching out to others, not only their own family, their kids or grandkids, but to each other and giving the phone calls or running the errands that are needed. And also being invested in this community by praying for them, encouraging others to do what they need to do for the wisdom that they need in doing things appropriately, so that this community, this world, would not only be protected, but be healed, and that the virus would stop. Now, the golden rule has often been misused, misapplied, misappropriated. The idea of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, it's in our pop culture today. Instead of having respect for people, this rule is used to abuse people, with the understanding that the more you give, the more you get. And it's focused on ourselves. Yet Jesus says in this passage that he is departing. There is this Passover departure of Jesus. And he's just had his final meal with his disciples, and he washes their feet as a model of humility, as compassionate service toward one another. Just as I have washed your feet, you also are to wash one another's feet. And Jesus is revealing his imminent betrayal, that there is one among them who would betray him, that is Judas Iscariot. And also in talking about his coming death, as is explained in verses 18 to 30 and previously in John chapter 12, it becomes more than obvious. This is the main thing that Jesus is wanting to talk about. I am leaving you. I am leaving you. John records in the very first verse of chapter 13 that Jesus is saying that his work will continue to the end, even though he's leaving them, with the understanding that whatever is about to happen is the beginning of something good and great and incredibly important, not the end of things. It's not just about the end of Jesus' life, the fact that he would suffer and die. But in that death and burial and resurrection and his ascension and exaltation in heaven, and the Spirit calling men and women and boys and girls through the ages together, being filled with God's Spirit and the community that we call the church, and that through all of these times and periods of God working in the world as he even is today in the most difficult of circumstances, even through persecution. There is those final chapters in Revelation chapter 22 and 21 where we see the end, how people from all nations will be gathered together, giving praise and honor and glory to God, that we are caught up in this vision, that the times in which we live is still only the beginning of the great things that God is doing and we look forward to in the days and years and eternity ahead. In fact, in this chapter, John is saying that And in verse 23, that there is one seated around that table with him that's particularly impacted by Jesus' life and his presence in his own heart. He references himself. He says, I am the one whom Jesus loved. And I sense that all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ have now known and can testify to the fact that we've not only been together, but we live together, we do life together, Jesus and me. That has changed my life. Yes, my wife and I have been married for 46 years. And Linda has impacted my life in incredibly wonderful, good ways. And I trust that I had done the same for her because we have done life together. In some ways, we become like each other, yet we are different. I just trust that we don't end up looking like each other. However, John is saying in this passage, Jesus' life and doing life together has impacted me, has changed my life. I feel like I am the one whom Jesus loved. I feel like his love for me is for me alone, that Jesus, whatever he is about to do in dying for me, he died for me. That's how much he loved me. And then in these verses in chapter 13, the whole way through chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's this long discourse as the disciples are leaving the upper room and walking out into the night toward the Garden of Gethsemane. There is this long conversation with Jesus' disciples that he had, ending with a concluding prayer in chapter 17. And through these conversations, Jesus is instructing his disciples about the significance of his coming death and his resurrection and his exaltation and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then ending with his prayer that he prays for himself and for his disciples, the ones whom he loved, and for those who would be impacted or their lives changed through the work and ministry of the disciples after he was gone. And that was where I fit in, where you fit in this whole plan and purpose of salvation and calling together by God himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a people for himself, through which we as a church, as a new community, impact the world by the way that we would love one another. So this new covenant that Jesus is giving his disciples here is like saying, there is now forming, and I will form, a new community that Jesus is establishing as a result of this Passover departure. And there would be something distinctly different about this new community. They would be the ones who would love one another as Jesus has loved them, as I have loved you. Now, for any new commandment or rule, all rules or commandments that any community has are absolutely critical or crucial, are they not? Any community of any time, of any generation that does not have moral boundaries is not only hurtful, but they're destroying themselves and others. The idea that everyone would do that which is right in his or her own eyes, as was done in the book of Judges, is a community without moral rules, without commandments. Or we often hear that there are those who would not want any kind of spiritual boundaries or foundations. By the way they talk and suggesting that there are many ways to God, no matter what you do or what you believe, as long as you believe in something. And that God is all love, and we are loved by the same God, and And kind of like anything can happen. These kinds of ideas or conversations throw societies into confusion because we end up believing in nothing at some point. So there is this reality in John's world as he writes this gospel and explaining Jesus' life in us today, this new community, that there needs to be a rule, that Jesus is explaining the new rule versus what was considered the old rule. Now, the old rule, as we have come to know, often is referred to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It is not a bad rule. In fact, it comes out of the context of Exodus chapter 20, where Jesus, excuse me, where God is explaining to his people as he brings them out of Egypt that there are to be no other gods before them. And they are to follow these commandments, what we know as the 10 words of the 10 commandments, that are a result of a glorious, liberating act of God, where he brings people out of Egypt, out of slavery, his people that were there for 400 years, living in this house of bondage, serving other gods. And he's saying, God, now, I am your God who is your savior, your liberator. I am giving you my own community, this moral and spiritual boundaries or foundations. And because I have gave and gave and gave to you, rescued you from the angel of death, I brought you out of Egypt full of wealth and goods that will last for many years. I have done a miracle for you by bringing you across the Red Sea and providing for you everything you need, both day and night, morning, noon, and night. I have given and given and given and given to you. Now you are to be giving to others. In response from the love that I have loved you, you are to be loving each other in the same way. You had that privilege of glorifying me, God says to his people. And often the book of Psalms rehearses over and over again through many chapters in the book of Psalms these liberating acts of God as a reminder to God's people how he gave and he gave and he gave. Leviticus 19:18 sums it up by saying, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the one who have shown you how to do this, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The term, as we know it, the golden rule, is a maxim that dates back perhaps as early as 500 BC. And many of the world's religions, even yet today, have as a foundation the golden rule as a principle by which they have based their faith or their religion out of, including Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism and Christianity and others. Yet we know that for those who practice the golden rule, or say that they believe in that, or suggest others should do that, do not necessarily have a faith in God or endorse God, yet practice the golden rule. Yet we understand contextually from Scripture that the golden rule is a God-given attitude of respect that we should have one for the other, expressing the truth that God has made man in his own image. And in the image of God, we have value and purpose, and we delight and thirst for a relationship with our Creator, who alone gives us the faith to believe that all things are for the glory of God. And those all things include people, not just circumstances, that we treat others as we would want them to treat us. In fact, Jesus often says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." It's a principle that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 7. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, adding, "For this is the law and the prophets." In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is this great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Mark records for us in chapter 12, verse 31, that one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with each other, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus said, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In fact, in John, excuse me, Luke chapter 6, verse 31, it's recorded, but Jesus saying, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. God, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be in your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you." In our relationships with each other and loving our neighbor as ourself, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. It's like going to that ice cream shop, and there that young man or young lady is taking a cup or a cone and carefully and gently just stuffing the cup full of my favorite kind of ice cream and piling it on and piling it on and making this beautiful, tempting, delicious, delightful dessert for me that I would immediately consume. And I'm so happy about it, I give an extra good tip. In fact, the golden rule, as I experience it in my context of my life, is not necessarily in this Passover time kind of experience from which it was born. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as God set the example of giving and giving and giving, and not seeking in any way to get or to get or to gain. It was unconditional love for his people. Yet, in my experience, the golden rule is perverted. It's misapplied. How often in my childhood days do I remember my mother saying to me again and again, in my inability to get along with my sister, "Michael, you need to do unto others as you would have them do unto you." It was a maxim or principle that it was all about not just getting along, but you have to think for yourself what you want out of life, and how would the other person feel if they were you? You say that's all good, but is that all that's to this principle of the golden rule? In fact, in the business world, we have the model that we would respect and win friends and influence people many times just by remembering people's names. is a foundational work, an intentional design of being able to buy and sell and have that kind of interaction where not only are people respected, but we have that foundation upon which we can do business and be successful. You say, Mike, there's nothing wrong with that. I agree. But is that only what the golden rule is about? Is it just about being successful, or just about getting along with your sister? Or in marriage, in that context, the whole idea that I'll rub your back so that you rub my back, and if you don't, I'm not going to touch you? Or in the political model, many times we hear the comments that if I support you, I'll support you if you do this for me. Or from the other end, it's like, you promise me this and I'll support you. Is that what the golden rule is about? Is that the finite context or the end of it all? It's just what I can get out of it? In fact, one of the saddest misappropriations of this rule is in friendships so often. Well, people work this out in their lives by suggesting, I'll be nice to you until you stop being nice to me, and then I'll write you off. Or, I won't be nice to you until you're nice to me, then I'll be nice to you. Some kind of an appropriate application of this golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. No. I think a good understanding of the golden rule is then to delve into John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, our text for the day. That Jesus is telling his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. There's an infusion of new purpose and life that's not self-focused or self-centered about what I can get out of life. But again, the impactful example of Christ's love for me, that he was willing to give his life. And in doing that, he was glorified by God, and God is glorified in him. And in fact, it fulfills what was spoken to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47. Nathanael is one of Jesus' disciples. We don't hear much about him, but one of the things we do know is how he was introduced to Jesus, and Jesus calling to him one day when he was sitting under his fig tree, chilling out on a hot summer day. And Jesus comes along, and he saw Nathanael, and he says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to them, how do you know me? How do you know my name? How do you even know what's going on inside of my heart? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered back, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You must be the King of Israel. In order to know this, you must be God, he's saying. And Jesus answered back, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? In fact, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is saying to Nathanael, in your own lifetime, you will see the glory of God. And as we understand here from this context in John chapter 13, Nathanael being one of the many who are around Jesus as they travel from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, in his long discourses, conversation, Jesus says, this is not the end. I am leaving, but it's not the end. It's only the beginning. And he inserts this phrase into the commandment of the golden rule, as we would call it, coming from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And now there is this new part of the commandment that Jesus' disciples are instructed to love other people the way Jesus loved them, by serving them like a slave would. And as he does in this scene, even to the point later that night and through the next day, they see him die on the cross through his death. And then his burial and his resurrection, his ascension and his exaltation, they now, as Nathanael and all of these others, begin to see the glory of God unfold and what this is all about, and that there's not only new life and new hope, but there's this purpose and this design about life and being loved by God by great sacrifice of Jesus giving his life for me and now me for others. That marks us. It kind of becomes our DNA. It becomes our label. It becomes our identity, not between each other alone, but even to the world at large. And Jesus says in chapter 15 through this discourse, again noting this new principle or this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says in John 15, 12. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you would love one another. The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And now there's this new commandment, this wonderful, precious insertion of Jesus' example to my life, to your life, of how to do that, that's not self-centered or self-designed or seeking self-gain. I don't love just to get something. I love to give and to give and to give, to invest everything I have for the sake of others, as God has loved me, so I love others without anything in expectation for my return. You see, for godly Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who are friends together, who are his friends, and have these kinds of appropriate relationships where we begin to see and know and experience God's love for me and how these friendships that we have with each other are powerful, powerful testimonies of God's amazing and saving grace in a fallen and broken and hurting world like we live in today. And so we seek Christ together. And in him we find a whole new community, a saved community, a heaven-bound family that Jesus himself has established here on this earth because of his departure, that he now seeks to work in and through us to the very end. Through this whole time of the virus impacting the world, through whatever other circumstances or difficulties we individually would face in the world ahead or in the times ahead, that this family sees that all things are to the glory of God, and that we have the privilege, the delight on this day to be the world's pastor, to be the pastor to this country, and praying for and supporting and encouraging, bringing the living words of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to the world around us. that Jesus has loved you, gave his life for you, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And by trusting him as your Savior and Lord, you not only receive the wonderful blessing of the forgiveness of sins, as you repent of your sins and acknowledge that you need a Savior, but you have been given, and we are given, eternal life. That no matter what would seek to take us down today, we know we have the promise of fulfillment, the assurance that what we experience today is only the beginning of what is yet to come, because we are in this new community, the community of Jesus, the church, God using us, the church in the world today, to be a blessing to others, not to hide under the sofa, but to be able to be a blessing to the world around us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You are our Redeemer. You have turned rebels into disciples, fools into humble believers, listeners, lost ones into faithful saints, people who are so radically different in every way, into your family, God's family. Jesus, you have made the cripple walk again. You have, in fact, given life to us, filled us with your faith, your hope, and your love. And as you change us, Lord, allow us to be part of what you are doing in the lives of others, in the world in which we live, making an impact in this world. Lord, we respond to you because you are our Redeemer. You, the one who have redeemed us, we are your redeemed family. And we wish for one thing, and that is that we as a church can on this very day and the week ahead be your instrument, used in your hands to bring life and hope and blessing and promise with Jesus' very own words that we love each other as you have loved us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in this incredibly good day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.